Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you. Yeah, but also just thank you so much for your generosity. We're all very excited to go. Just kind of be able to bless, not only for us to be blessed, but to bless there as well. Okay, so we're continuing in our series on hidden gems, looking at the supporting characters in the Bible. Last Sunday, Glenn Pope did a fantastic job of unpacking Melchizedek, and today I get to unpack the life of Mordecai in the book of Esther, and I love the book of Esther. It's a great book. Now, I think by the end of the series, we're going to figure out what people's favorite movies or books are as we look at supporting characters. And so the one that brought to mind was Sam from The Lord of the Rings. Just a great figure. Without him, Frodo would have never been able to make it to Mount Doom or anything like that. You know, Frodo even tried to go off on his own, and Sam refused to listen to him and said, "No, I'm coming there right beside you." Sam literally, as you see in the photo, carries Frodo on his back as he hikes up the mountain. Sam exemplifies, he pictures what loyalty, sacrifice, and strength is. And I think a lot of us, especially in our culture today, we are told to be the main character. We are told to look out for yourself. We're told to do what makes you happy or build your own story. Right? That's sort of what the world tells us to do and what we should do. But if we follow Jesus, we're called to something different. We're called to be servants, to love God and to love others. And that often means not being the center of the story, but being faithful to where God places you in life. Today, we're going to be looking at the story of Esther, and especially at how Mordecai plays a crucial part in that role. If Mordecai hadn't stepped up to guide, challenge, and support Esther, it's very likely she would have not acted at all, and she wouldn't have not been able to save the Jewish people. So before we jump into Mordecai's character, let's set the stage to understand kind of what's happening in this story. So the book of Esther takes place during a time where the Jewish people are living in exile under the Persian Empire. And so King Xerxes, a powerful and impulsive ruler, just throws this lavish party to kind of exemplify to people his power and his authority and his wealth. So during the celebration, he commands Queen Vashti to appear before the people to show off her beauty. And she refuses to show, and as a result, she's removed from her royal position. So a search begins to find a new queen. And so young women from across the empire are brought into the palace, and they go through months of preparation before they are presented before the king. And at this moment of royal transition and political tension that we meet Mordecai, a hidden gem who shows us that God uses faithful, courageous, and humble people to influence others, stand for truth, and serve the good of many, even if they're not in the spotlight. So the first point we're going to look at is a steady presence in uncertain times from Esther chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. As it says, "Now there are many in the citadel of Susa, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive from Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also had taken to the king and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor, and immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And I just pray as we look at the story of Mordecai and how he supports Esther, let us be people that support. Let us be people to have humility and not always seek attention, God. Help us to just build others up and glorify you. We thank you, God, for all that you do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So Mordecai enters the story as a Jew in exile in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. His name shows up in the Persian treasury records as a government official, though we're not really certain if it's actually him. What we do know is that Mordecai has a genealogy that links him to King Saul, connecting him to a royal line 500 years earlier. Mordecai comes from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest tribe and considered the most insignificant in the tribe of Israel. This reminds us that God doesn't care about status. He uses whoever he wants, often choosing those on the margin to really shape history. Mordecai is a great example of how God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. We're also introduced to Hadassah, better known as her Persian name, which is Esther. After Esther's parents die, Mordecai adopts her and raises her as her own daughter. This quiet act of love and mentorship reveals Mordecai's heart. He steps up not for glory, but out of compassion and care. Mordecai doesn't just provide for Esther physically. He walks with her, guides her, and shapes her character. As the king begins to search for a new queen, Esther is taken into the palace as the royal selection process. We're told Esther is lovely in form and feature, a detail that prepares us on how God will use her beauty for his purposes. It's unclear whether Esther went into this harem willingly, but given the king's authority, she likely really had no choice. Despite the circumstances, Esther quickly wins favor with the Haggai and the official in charge. And she's given the best treatment, special food, 7 attendants, and the best place in the harem. But this isn't just charm or chance, it's divine providence. God is already working behind the scenes. Just like in Joseph, Esther gains favor because God is with her, guiding the story even when it's not really obvious. As Christians, we don't believe in coincidences. We believe that God is constantly at work, even when it seems insignificant. And what's so powerful about the book of Esther and the book of Ruth is that God kind of seems more behind the scenes. There isn't, like, no miracles or direct speech from God, but just faithful people, divine timing, and unseen guidance. These stories show that God doesn't just only work through big sign. He's active in the mundane, the daily life, and the difficult. Mordecai tells Esther not to reveal her Jewish identity, likely because of the anti-Semitism that we'll see later on in the book. Mordecai's guidance shows his discernment, his protective love, and his spiritual wisdom as well. He doesn't just abandon her because she's in a powerful place. He checks in with her every day. If you see Mordecai, he's always at the gates checking in to see how Esther is doing. This daily care shows what it looks like to support someone constantly, not just when it's convenient. If we want to be people who truly support others, we need to check in and encourage and be available to others. We need to be the kind of people others can lean on when they're struggling, people who pray, people who show up, and people who lift up others. Mordecai stayed present, offering wisdom and protection, even as Esther's life drastically changed. His faithfulness in the season is a model of what it means to be steady, supportive presence in someone else's life. He could have backed off and said she's on her own or assumed that she was just out of reach, but he didn't. He stepped up. Every day he checked in from the outer court. He kept showing up even though he couldn't really get close to her. This shows persistent love. It shows what it looks like to walk alongside someone even when they're in the place you can't access directly. Sometimes God calls us to be that steady presence, to keep praying, checking in, and encouraging, even when it feels like our influence is very limited. Mordecai's commitment wasn't based on convenience. It was based on love, wisdom, and responsibility. Think about that for us today. Who in your life needs someone to keep showing up for them? Who has God placed in your life not to fix them, but to walk faithfully with them? Maybe it's a student. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member in your life. Someone going through transition or crisis. The world is full of people who feel forgotten when their life changes, but Mordecai reminds us faithful support doesn't fade when someone's seasons shift. And just like that, God was using Esther in the palace. God was also using Mordecai at the gate. We often talk about Esther's courage, but it's incredible to see Mordecai's courage as well. But behind that courage is a man who's been planting seeds of wisdom, protection, and identity for years in Esther. Mordecai didn't need the spotlight. He just needed to be present, obedient, and available. And that's exactly the kind of person God loves to use. You know, one of my favorite parts of my job isn't necessarily being up on the platform. I don't mind studying the word or teaching it. It is, you know, I do enjoy it at times. But my part is actually coming alongside people, especially youth. I love, coming up and seeing gifts and calling it out. And that's one of my things that I love to do. And seeing their face light up when they go, whoa, I can actually do this. Right? We want to be people that support others. We want to encourage and help build up. I think we live in a world where too many people tear people down. We want to be the exact opposite of that. We want to build up love and courage. That's who we want to be. So who is God placed in your life right now that needs steady support, not just once, but consistently? What is one way you can intentionally check in, encourage, or pray for them this week like Mordecai did for Esther? Second point is a voice of courage in a moment of crises from verses 4, from chapter 4, 12 to 17. As it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So Mordecai wasn't allowed in the palace, so he waited for Esther outside the gates. While there, he overheard a plot to assassinate King Xerxes, and Mordecai quickly passed the information along to Esther, who reported it to the king, and the conspirators were caught. Not long after, a man named Haman was actually promoted to second in command. So Haman demanded that everyone bow down to him, but Mordecai refused. So Haman was so outraged that he issued an irrevocable decree to basically kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned, but he didn't stop there. He reached out to Esther and urged her to act. He told her plainly, "Don't think that because you're in a palace, you'll be spared." Mordecai didn't sugarcoat the truth. He loved Esther too much to actually stay silent. And sometimes the most loving thing we can do is say the hard things even when another person doesn't want to hear it. We aren't called to be just yes people in each other's lives. if we're always agreeable and never honest, we might unintentionally be endorsing sin or passivity. Mordecai saw a moment of danger and a window of opportunity, and he stepped in. He reminded Esther that even her high position wouldn't even protect her. Her Jewish identity would actually be found out, and she would probably be killed among the rest of her people. And then Mordecai expresses this amazing confidence. If you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. The statement reflects deep trust in God's faithfulness, even though the book of Esther never directly mentions God. Mordecai didn't know how deliverance would come, but he actually believed in it. He believed that God would not forsake his people, and he never would. His faith wasn't based on what people could do. It was based on God and his faithfulness and his promises. And he knew that even though Esther might not act, he knew God would still deliver them. Because God is faithful. But he also believed that Esther was in a position of power for a reason. He said, "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Mordecai called out purpose in Esther, and he helped her see her role wasn't just random, it was an actual calling. And I think that sometimes we need to hear that your position is not an accident. You might be where you are, your job, your family, your school, your community, for an actual reason. Think about it. We're all incredibly blessed. We all woke up this morning with food on our table, a warm bed, a roof over our heads. A lot of people in this world today don't have that luxury. Right? And Esther was in a position of influence and privilege, and she was called to use that for justice. And as followers of Jesus, we are not meant to ignore injustices. We are actually meant to be at the forefront of it. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's our call, not to turn away from injustices or to numb ourselves from it, but to step into hard places and to show compassion and courage to this broken, hurting world. And I know it's easier to actually turn a blind eye and ignore it, but that's not what we're supposed to do. Like, think about it. What if one of your family members or your friends is facing an injustice in this world? Right? You wouldn't stay silent. You would say something, right? But when you think about it, every person in this world is God's child. And when there is an injustice and something wrong, we should be at the forefront and speaking out. So when we see evil and brokenness in this world, we are called to respond, not with fear, but with love and boldness. And maybe God is calling you to be generous with your time or your resources. Maybe he's asking you to advocate or speak up or to support someone who is struggling. When we look at the state of the world, the wars, the violence, depression, it's so easy to feel so overwhelmed at times. But maybe the feeling of sadness, maybe it's actually a holy burden. Maybe God is placing something in your heart to actually act and do something. Mordecai wasn't a king. He wasn't a prophet. He was just a regular man. And he saw danger and he stepped up and answered the call that God was giving him. He didn't stay silent. He used whatever influence he had to speak up, challenge Esther, and to plead for justice. And that makes me think of another man, someone from our own time, who wasn't also in power, but he saw injustices in this world. And he decided he couldn't sit back and do nothing. And his name was Nicholas Winton, if Micah, you want to pull up that photo. So Nicholas Winton, he wasn't a politician, or a pastor. He was actually just, or even in a position of power. During the time of Nazi Germany, he was a 29-year-old stockbroker from England who happened to really just care. In 1938, instead of going on a planned trip, he went to Prague, Czechoslovakia, where he first heard of the fear of the Jewish families who were living in the rise and power of Nazi Germany. He saw what was coming, and he knew he couldn't just turn a blind eye. So he started organizing. He worked with local families and government officials to arrange for Jewish children to be taken out of the country and placed in families in Britain. So he forged documents, arranged transportation, and raised money quietly behind the scenes. And in total, he actually rescued 669 children. from what could have been their ultimate death. And here's the crazy part. He actually never told anyone. His wife didn't even know what was going on. It wasn't until like 50 years later, because he kept a scrapbook of all the people that he saved, and she saw it, and then they hosted in 1988, he's invited to like a live taping, and it's a really cool video on YouTube of a British TV program. And everyone in the audience was a child that he saved. And so they keep asking a member, like, do anyone know this person? By the end of it, they all put up their hands. And when Nicholas Winton was asked later in his life about what he'd done, whether he was proud, whether he would have done it again, he didn't boast about his ability or what he did. Instead, he quietly said that the greatest regret that he couldn't actually save more people, and that more people actually didn't step up to help. And I think as Christians, that should encourage us to step up for injustices in this world, to not sit idle by and to ignore it, but to do something, to say something, speak up. You know, and we don't have to, you know, there's many ways, whether it's just our resources or our time, but there's many ways to help and to do something. And like Mordecai, he believed that maybe he was in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. So where has God placed you in your relationship, your workplace, or your community? And where might he be called to speak, to take action, just like Mordecai? What would it look like for you to use your voice, your influence, or your resources, not for comfort, but for courage, compassion, and justice? And the last point, honored for humble service, from Esther 10, 1-3. As it says, King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores and all of its acts of power and might, together with full accounts to the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted. Are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. So after Mordecai challenges Esther, she calls for a fast and prepares to do something incredibly risky. Esther courageously approaches the king, even though she hasn't been summoned in 30 days. And as we talked about earlier, approaching the king uninvited could actually lead to death, unless he extended the gold scepter towards her. And so when Esther steps into the inner court, the king sees her and extends the scepter, and her life is spared. The king asks what she wants, and Esther invites him and Haman to a banquet. At the first banquet, she doesn't really reveal anything yet she invites them to a second banquet to the next day. And at the second banquet, Esther finally reveals her identity as a Jew and exposes Haman's plot. She says, "If only I had been sold as a slave, I would have remained silent, but we are to be destroyed." And the king is furious. He storms out in anger, and when he returns, he finds Haman begging Esther for mercy. And in a twist of irony, Haman is executed on the very gallows he had built to actually kill Mordecai. But the problem isn't over. The original decree to destroy the Jews is still in place, and it cannot be revoked under the Persian law. Like, even the king can't do anything with it. So instead of canceling it, Esther and Mordecai are given permission to write a second decree. And this decree allows the Jews to defend themselves, to gather and to protect their families and communities on the day of attack, on what was about to happen. And so the decree is sent out across the empire with urgency and authority. And when the day arrives, the Jews stand strong and they are victorious. Fear of the Jews spread throughout the empire because it's clear that God's hand is on them and Mordecai's influence is rising. Mordecai is elevated to a place of power, second in command to King Xerxes. And so the man who once sat at the gate is now writing laws and leading a nation. But what's beautiful is that Mordecai never uses his power for personal gain. In Esther 10:3, it says he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews. He used his platform to serve, protect, and advocate, not to build up his own name. After all the turmoil the Jews faced, they now experience peace. They're now living in the exact opposite conditions from what they faced under Haman's rule. Mordecai becomes second in command, not because he sought power, but because he was faithful. He used his influence for the good of others, not himself. Mordecai finished as well as a servant leader who looked out for the people under his care. One of the most powerful things about Mordecai, I think, is his humility. When he uncovered the assassination plot against King Xerxes, he didn't demand recognition. He simply did what was right, and he let God take care of the rest. Humility is something we are called to embrace in our own lives. It's hard to support a person if pride is at the center of our lives, when we think that we're the main character. And Jesus is a perfect example of what humility is. In Philippians 2:6-8, Paul writes this, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used by his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Even though Jesus was fully God, he didn't use that status for his own advantage. He gave himself up for the sake of others. In the same way, we are called to live with humility, to put the needs of others above our own, to use whatever influence we have not to lift ourselves up, but to lift others up. That's what supporting characters like Mordecai and ultimately Jesus show us. True greatness is found in humble service. So where in your life has God given you influence not to elevate yourself, but to serve others with humility? What would it look like to use that influence to protect, encourage, or advocate for someone without needing recognition? And so as we conclude, I just want to invite the worship team to come up. So as we come to the end of Mordecai's story, I want us to remember this. He never needed the spotlight to make a difference. But without him, the story of Esther never would have happened. He was faithful in the background, courageous in a crisis, and humble humble when he was lifted up. And that's exactly the kind of person God uses. God works through those who are steady, faithful, and willing to serve without recognition. That means he can use you right here, right now, if you are willing to serve him, especially in the place where God has planted you in your life. You don't need to be the loudest voice or the highest position to be used by God. What matters is your faithfulness, your willingness to trust him, and to speak in truth, in love, and to serve with humility. In all of this, we look to Jesus, our perfect example. Jesus had every right to use his power for himself, but he chose the path of surrender. He humbled himself to the form of a servant and gave his life so that we could have ours. So let's follow his example. Let's be people who seek to elevate others, not ourselves. Let's use whatever influence we have, not for status, but for the good of others and the glory of God. Let's use, because at the end, our calling isn't to build our own legacy, but to reflect the character of Christ in how we live, serve, and lead. And so I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for the story of Mordecai and his great example of what it means to step up when we see something wrong. God, if there's areas in our life where we've been silent, help us to be bold, God. Help us to be humble. Help us to not seek recognition, but to give you the glory, because that's all we want in life. God, we thank you for all that you do. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.